So tonight we look at Job chapter 38 through chapter 40. We have two times where God is going to speak to Job. And if you had the opportunity to look at any of this or read any of it beforehand, we're coming to the end of our study of Job, and many of us have been here for the duration, and we've seen and heard a lot of things. Let me remind us of a couple of technical things just so we keep in mind. The book of Job is poetry. The book of Job is written. It is sacred poetry. And the key to understanding poetry are the questions that are used throughout the book. So we've seen all kinds of questions that have been asked. And the questions that are asked many times lead us to the theme and principle that's being taught. So the questions don't really have, the answers are obvious. The questions are, we sometimes use this phrase, they're rhetorical questions. So there are 77 questions that God asks Job, beginning in chapter 38, going through chapter 39, and then again in chapter 40 and 41. 77 questions. So before we get started, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Word of God, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We hide your word in our hearts so that we might not sin against you. So, Lord, tonight as we come to these holy words, some of us have been fully distracted by other things in life all day today. In a lot of ways, we've experienced what Job has. We've been so focused on ourself. We've been so focused upon our own situation, our own issues. We haven't thought a lot about you today. In fact, most of our time is consumed thinking about ourselves. Forgive us of our sin of selfishness, self-centeredness, and help us learn how to put you in the center of our life and call you Lord and live with you as Lord over all that happens in our life. So, Lord, some of us have come here tonight with heavy burdens. Others of us come with great joy. So we come with a mixture of feelings and emotions. And we're grateful that you meet us where we are and that you help us in all of our situation and all the concerns of life. So, Lord, tonight as we open your word and as we read these two chapters in the beginning of chapter 40 also tonight, may we be lifted up from ourselves. And may we hear your voice just like Job heard your answer. Some of us have been wanting an answer from you. May we hear your answer tonight, because your word is alive. Just as you spoke to Job, these words are living and there for us also. So may we have attention tonight, the ability to think about life from your point of view. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, and we thank you for sending Jesus that we might have life and hope and peace and joy. So help us to learn from the endurance of Job, because we too must endure as your faithful children in this world. Help us to see what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So God does not, when he begins, we read beginning in Job chapter 38, "Then the Lord answered Job." Then the Lord answered Job. When? Then. Then the Lord answered Job. We who've been reading all the way along through this time know that Job has continued to call for a hearing with God. He wants God to listen to him, to hear what he has to say. He wants to bring his case before God, because in his He doesn't feel like that in the case of his suffering, he had sinned and that it brought that on him. So he's continued to make this case. He's continued to call out to God, and seemingly God has been silent. And yet, as we've said before, God's always been there, even though he's not been speaking to Job. Sometimes you need to put yourself in the place of Job. You need to put yourself in the place of Job and think about how you view your own struggles and suffering. We spend a lot of time in our lives talking to one another and talking to God about all of our problems, don't we? We seem to be in the center. If we're not comfortable, then nobody's happy. If we're not perfectly healthy, then if we don't have what we want, and if we lose what we think we shouldn't lose, we just have a lot to say about it. What we learn about Job is Job talked for a long time. And the longer Job talked, the less he understood what he was saying. Same thing can be true for every one of us in this room when it comes to dealing with life issues. So some of you are going to, if you've already read this, you're going to be disappointed in how God speaks to Job. You are. You're not going to say it because it's the Bible. You're going to say, well, this is the Bible after all. And you're going to read it and say, well, why in the world did God talk to Job like this? I mean, this man's been through horrible suffering. I want you to see a couple of things before we get into this. Number one, God does not answer Job's questions. Did you hear me? God does not answer Job's questions. There's not one verse that answers Job's questions. He's continued to raise chapter upon chapter while he's sitting out on the ash heap with his pain, bodily pain, and mental struggles and all the burdens he has. God does not answer his questions. God never recognizes Job's suffering. Sounds like a cruel God. Because after all, Jeff, you can't get this thing to work. So after all, what we discover is that Job, before God, was that it? Yay! Turn on the button right there on that little black box. God does not answer Job's questions. He does not recognize Job's suffering, and God does not apologize for his silence. When we read the book of Job, we discover this long-going discussion between men with one another about suffering and about the character of God and about justice of God and what God ought to do and the mysteries of God and the whys. We've seen all these whys that have been asked by Job as he sought to maintain his integrity. But God doesn't speak to any of these things. So I was about to say, some of you are going to be disappointed. You've read this. You know, there are critics who've made fun of the Bible. You know, I think of a story that we read in literature by a particular author. Frankly, his name doesn't even deserve, in my opinion, to be spoken because of the way he disrespected the Bible. But his comment about the book of Ruth was, he wrote it in his little short story and was trying to be cute and said, all God did was say to a man who suffered, go look at a hippopotamus. What a terrible thing to say about God's word. So if you've read these things and you read these words and you are puzzled that this is the way God would answer, you probably need to read it again. A little slower. A little more carefully.
looking at all the questions that are asked, looking at all the phrases, looking at all the words. For in these questions, in these 77 questions, Job is going to hear from God, and he's going to discover things about himself that he did not know. Tonight, we're not going to get to Job's reply, his first or second reply. Tonight, we're only going to spend our time in Job chapter 38, 39, and the first verse or so of chapter 40. So we read, "Then the Lord answered." The Hebrew word for answered here is a word that almost has the idea, then the Lord looked at, paid attention to, turned toward, answered. He responded to Job. But you're going to miss something. I'm going to linger here at the beginning. Then the Lord, L-O-R-D, all capital letters, all uppercase letters. I've taught you this as we studied the Bible. There are various names in the Old Testament used for God. On Wednesday night, I'm going to get a little bit more technical. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this. All through this book, we have heard heard El Shaddai. Now, that is the name for the Almighty God. Talking about God as Almighty. But here, L-O-R-D, all uppercase, is the word Yahweh. Then Yahweh answered Job. Wait a minute, go back in your Bible. You know your Bible? Moses is standing at the burning bush. Lord, who is it that I should say sent me? I am that I am sends you. The eternal, I put it here in your notes, the eternal promise-keeping God, Yahweh, now answers Job, and it's the picture of total attention focused toward Job, this suffering man. Those of us in our suffering must never forget, God hasn't forgotten you. He's looking at you. He understands where you are. He's paying attention to you. Though you may feel like he's left you and abandoned you. This was Job's feeling. The eternal God, Yahweh, answers Job. Then Yahweh answered Job. Look at this. Out of a hurricane. The whirlwind word is the word for hurricane in the Hebrew language. God answered out of a hurricane. We have some experience with hurricanes around here. We just had some hurricanes hit the United States. Nahum 1:3. God's way is in the whirlwind and storm. Why would God speak to a suffering man in such a fearful thing? You know, I wrote you some notes here. A hurricane is unpredictable. It doesn't matter. When you saw the weathermen and women talking about the recent hurricanes, they put that thing on the map. It showed what's it called? The path. You know, it shows this path. It's unpredictable. Well, it's going to go this direction. Okay. Well, that's real helpful. Where? Well, we don't know. God is a God who does what He pleases. He's unpredictable. He's not a God in a box that you just pull out and ask for what you need. You see, a God in a box is like the idols of the Old Testament. They put them up and prayed to them, but they were also convenient because man was really in charge, not the idol. Oh, you can't put God in a box. Some of us here tonight continue to pray to a God that we think is predictable. He speaks to Job out of the hurricane. This man in all of his suffering hears from God in a hurricane. It's unpredictable. It's powerful. I don't have to give you a lesson on what happens in a hurricane. You've seen the effects. There's an island off the United States that's absolutely been blown away. The power of the winds. The power of the hurricane. And it's uncontrollable. You can't, man can't do anything to stop these mighty winds, as smart as we are with all of our devices, as smart as we are with all of our equipment. You can't stop a hurricane. It's going to come no matter what you do. You can't build a building strong enough. God, Yahweh, answered Job out of the hurricane. How does man respond to a hurricane? It's terrifying. It's chaos. It's confusion. So we see in the Bible many ways God answers people and speaks. God speaks in various ways. He spoke in a whisper to Samuel. God spoke in an earthquake and storm to Moses when he gave the Ten Commandments. He brought the children of Israel. Moses brought the children of Israel to the mountain. And you remember, if you know your Bible, that the mountain shook. It quaked and there were storms and clouds, and the voice of God came, and the children of Israel said, "We don't want to hear God anymore. Speak. You go speak. You go hear from God and come speak to us on God's behalf." God spoke to Job in a hurricane, and praise God, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2, in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son. Aren't you glad He has spoken to us in Jesus, not a hurricane? But we're in the days of the patriarchs here. We're in the days of Abraham. We're in the days when these men lived in these long, long years of life. In the early days after creation. And this was God's way of speaking to this one. There was no Bible. There was no written word. In these days, the relationship God, a holy God, Yahweh, a promise-keeping God had with the patriarchs was one that was learned. Yahweh pays attention to Job and now He answers him. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? That's the question of the, that's the whole question of this whole section. Now God looks at Job, who's been talking a long time. Are you listening tonight? God hears you talking all the time. Have you ever noticed, you know, in families, you know, there are some kids that talk more than others? I mean, you could just stick a sock in some of them's mouth. They never stop talking. They talk. They wake up in the morning talking and they go to bed. We've got a granddaughter. She's already three. She talks from the time she wakes up till she finally passes out on the couch. Just talks all the time. Listen to your pastor tonight. You're talking and God's listening. You hear what I say? You're talking and God's listening. What are you saying when you talk? Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? It's a question. We learn from these verses the eternal God, point one, the eternal God of promise answers Job in a hurricane to teach him that God's ways are unpredictable, uncontrollable, mysterious, and powerful. And oh, by the way, he's talking to a man in deep suffering. And God is not being cruel. God is speaking to one whom He has made as the crown of creation. Man at the top of the chain. He's the crown of creation. Man, He speaks. Who is this? Who is this? Yes, for us who live in a world where man is God, we don't like when God says, "Who is this?" The educator who would speak to us that there is no God, the atheist culture we live in. But most people in our world today live as practical atheists. They don't think about God nor believe there is a God. But God says, "Who is this? Who is this?" that darkens counsel by words without knowledge. I've given you a little bit of more reading in your notes. Who is this that darkens? The Hebrew word has the idea that confuses plans or God's plans. He doesn't say it this way, but you can read it. Who is this that obscures my counsel, my plans? Job, in all of his talking and all of his carryings on, has missed the understanding of how God's purposes and plans are accomplished even in the greatest suffering. Who is this who obscures my counsel with ignorant words? That's another way you can read this. Job had a lot to say, but the longer he talked, the less he spoke out of knowledge. The word is experience. So Job speaks out of suffering, words without knowledge. Then we come to these unbelievable words. I want to read these in sections because it's easier to have you read them, hear them at a, as a, as a, in a pace, in a cadence. And I'll not make a lot of comments, but I want you to notice on your notes, I've tried to underline for you all of the questions he asks directed toward Job. Now you listen, you must take this yourself, sufferer. When you face suffering in your own life, you must hear these words. These are God's special words for sufferers. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you will instruct me, Job. God says, now I want you to stand up like a man. You wanted a hearing. I'm going to ask you some questions. You wanted a courtroom. Now you answer me and instruct me. Listen to the word of God. Please notice, as we come into this beginning, notice this language of God. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Remember, this is poetic. Some have been caught by this, our scientific friends, and say, well, see, they make fun of the Bible and say, look at this language. This is poetry. This is not a science. This is not written in a scientific manner. This is poetic. Sacred poetry describing the awesomeness, power, mystery, by the way, that still exists to this day, the glory of the creation of God. We can talk about how it works, but we don't know how it happened. Are you listening to the preacher tonight? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements? Since you know, or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, when the creation of God took place, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Or who enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth, it went out from the womb. When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it and set a bolt and doors, and I said, thus far you shall come, but no farther, and here shall your proud waves stop. It's the control of water and earth meeting together with a boundary set by God. Yes, we've explained gravitation. We've explained the orbiting of the earth. We understand the sea tides. But there is someone who created it all. You see, I speak as a preacher like a dinosaur to a world of people who most believe that everything just evolved accidentally somehow into this grand and glorious thing we call creation. What God is doing is beginning by reminding Job, you haven't been around very long. Even in your suffering, where were you when all of creation came to be. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Here's one. Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? The place of death. The gates of death. Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place, that you may take it to its territory and that you may discern the paths to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of distress, for the day of war and battle? Where is the way that the light is divided, or the east wind scattered on the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the flood, or a way for the thunderbolt, to bring rain on a land without people, on a desert without a man in it, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make the seeds of grass to sprout? Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb has come the ice and the frost of heaven? Who has given it birth? Water becomes hard like stone, and the surface of the deep is imprisoned. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades, or loose the cords of Orion, talking about the stars and the constellations? Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? Do you know the ordinance of the heavens, or fix their rule over the earth? Do I need to pause? The answer to all of these is no, from Job. No, I have not. No, Lord, I have not. I have not. When you go on, you read through it. Then you find point three at the bottom of our first page. God creates, controls, and provides for all of creation by His wisdom. Did you notice how many times the Lord said, I do this. I do this. Dear friends, when we suffer, we must remember there are things greater than us. The creation of God speaks to us in many ways. God's created order and the world in which we have, again, let me say it to you, God creates, controls, and provides for all of creation by His wisdom. All of these things have to do with the way that God designed our universe and the universes that we have now seen through telescopes. Boundless and expanding world. Unbelievable. And then we discover this second note: man has a limited understanding of God's ways in creation and with His creatures. This is the point. The answer is no to all of this, because God wants to remind Job of his limited perspective about how things go. Even when it's all focused upon himself and his suffering is real, I want you to see this limited understanding. Why would God have it rain where there are no people? 38, verse number 26. He brings rain on land without people, or in the desert without a man in it. So all across this globe, the places, the uninhabited places, what God allows to happen. Why would God allow that? Are you listening tonight? Why would God allow that to happen? Because God's wisdom is greater than ours. Even in the created order. even in the created order. He places His wisdom in the innermost being of man. Look at verse 36. Who has put wisdom in the innermost being, or given understanding to the mind? The answer is only God. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, verse 34, so that an abundance of water will cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom, as we read? Who can count the clouds by wisdom, or tip the water jars of the heavens? What beautiful poetry. When the dust hardens into mass and the clods stick together. So we see here, man has a limited understanding of God's ways. And God's ways in creation reveal His constant care and control. Now there's a transition. He moves from stars and rain and the elements and the created order to animals. This is very... Again, let me say to you, when you read your Bible, read it slowly, carefully, and very attentively. Every word matters, and the order of the words matter. God, I want you just to tell me why I suffer. And the Lord says, I want a hearing with you as to why I've had to suffer. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? You see the perspective? I'm not going to answer you, Job, in your question about your personal suffering. You must see the glory of God. You must understand His sovereignty, His wisdom. His wisdom that goes beyond our suffering. God's ways in creation reveal His constant care and control. Look at this. Look at the beauty of this. In 38:39, can you hunt the prey for the lion? Answer, no. Can you satisfy the appetite of young lions? No. Here's the point. God does. God gives lions their food. Who prepares for the raven its nourishment when its young cry to God and wander about without food? Do you ever hear the birds when they're singing? Do you ever watch the varmints and animals running out in the country? The psalmist said it this way, God opens His hand and feeds them. Oh, Pastor Mike, you're one of those old timers, aren't you? Don't you just know God made, that God did, that this just happened, this world we live in. I wonder who really is the fool who would say such things. But when you go to school, you learn how to be a fool. 39:1, do you know the time the mountain goat gives birth? God does. Do you observe the calving of the deer? God does. Is everybody okay over there? Sorry, Patty. Tell them we'll get it later when we finish talking to the Lord. Oh, well, that's good. Can you count the months they fulfill, or do you know the time they give birth? They kneel down, they bring forth their young, they get rid of their labor pains. Their offspring becomes strong, they grow up in the open field. They leave and do not return to them. Why would God do it that way? Why would these animals do what they do in the way that they give birth? Because God chose for them to do it that way. See, this is the implication. God has His ways in His world of created order of the elements, and God has His ways with the animals that He has created. And here's the implication, and God has His ways with you and me. So we read on in 39:5, who sent out the wild donkey free? By the way, notice these are wild things. They're not controlled by man. What about the wild donkey? Who loosed the bonds of the swift donkey to whom I gave the wilderness for a home? Why would God do such a thing? Because He can. And the salt land for His dwelling place. He scorns the... This is the poetry. What does a wild donkey think about the city? He scorns the tumult of the city, the shoutings of the driver. He does not fear. He's not controlled, you see, like a domesticated mule. It's a donkey that's wild and free. He explores the mountains for His pasture, searches after every green thing. Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Or will he spend the night at your manger, in your barn? No. No, he won't. Can you bind the wild ox in a furrow with ropes? Well, you can try, but it's hard to do. Or will he harrow the valleys after you? Will you trust him because his strength is great and leave your labor to him? Will you have faith in him that he will return your grain and gather it from your threshing floor? He spends a lot of time reminding us here, God made the wild donkey, God controls the wild ox, and God made stupid ostriches. That's what he says next. I'm just reading the Bible. The ostrich's wings flap joyously with the pinion and plumage of love, for she abandons her eggs to the earth and warms them in the dust, and she forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may trample them. She treats her young cruelly as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, she is unconcerned. Verse 17. Why is the ostrich like this? Why would an ostrich be so stupid? Because God has made her forget wisdom and has not given her a share of understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she laughs at the horse and his rider. The point is, when she starts to run, the ostrich can outrun even the horse and his rider. And then, what about this? God made the powerful horse. Oh, we got horse people in here. Well, our church has horse people. This is one of the most magnificent, beautiful, poetic pictures of the horse. Do you give the horse his might? All you horse riders, you know, I've heard from not only horse people here, but the horse people I grew up around in Oklahoma. You know, you have to respect the animal and understand the power of a horse. Did you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrible. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. And he does not turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the flashing spear and javelin. With shaking and rage, he races over the ground and he does not stand still at the voice of the trumpet. As often as the trumpet sounds, he says, "Aha!" And he scents the battle from afar and the thunder of the captains and the war cry. Oh my, what a tremendous statement about the horse. God made the horse with its strength. And God designed the ways of the hawk and the eagle. You see it here? Look at these words. Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars? Next time you see a hawk, remember those words. Did you give the hawk understanding? Stretching his wings toward the south, is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the cliff he dwells and lodges, upon the craggy, rocky crag, in an inaccessible place. Why would these birds do this? Because God made them to do this. From there he spies out food, he sees it from afar. His young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there he is. Then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? And I've given you these phrases, will the fault finder argue or debate with the Almighty? Let him reprove, let him correct God if he can. Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? See, there's the question. Sometimes the way we talk about our pain is as if we're correcting, scolding God. But tonight we've seen from the elements and the order of creation and from the animal world, we serve a God. We have a limited understanding of how God deals with all of creation. By the way, He's very much at work in all of creation. Colossians tells us that the Lord Jesus holds all things together by the word of His power. All of creation tonight that the scientists can stop and look at and define and observe, there is one who holds it all together. And He is the Lord Jesus. You see, Paul tells us, by the way, Jesus said it, I gave it to you as a note here, Matthew 6, remember when He's talking about don't worry? He says, consider the lilies of the field. You know, the point is, look at the flowers. Paul said, man is without an excuse in saying there is no God because His invisible attributes, eternal power, and divine nature are seen in what He has made. Job's words and suffering question the wisdom, power, authority, and sovereignty of God. So what do we do? What do we do? Guard your steps as you go to the house of God. Draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know what they are doing, that they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulse in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. God is in heaven. You're on the earth. Let your words be few. Jesus said when He's teaching us to pray in Matthew 6, He says, don't pray like the Gentile, like the pagan prays. There are people praying all over the world. You know how they pray? They pray in senseless nonsense, saying words over and over again, thinking that in their words they'll be heard. Proverbs 10:19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Job, why do you talk when you don't know what you're talking about? Mike, why do you talk when you don't know what you're talking about? And you can put your own name in it. So tonight we're going to see this visually. This is too good, this is too glorious of a section in God's Word not to see it. I found this little clip that I want you to see, and with this we'll play it and then we'll have prayer and we'll go. Okay, Ricky, let's bring the lights down and see if this will work. I hope you enjoy this. Any sound? No sound? It doesn't work without the sound. Might have to restart it. Lori, can we get the sound on that? Just let it play. You still need to see the pictures. Probably can't read the text. I'm sorry.